Our second reading from Scripture this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, in the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Listen again for the Word of God. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people altogether who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Middle of this week, we passed yet another anniversary of 911. I was with the transition team on Wednesday night and didn't get to hold a candle down at Memorial Park, but I hear the turnout was great and the observance was meaningful. Each time we come around to this anniversary, it has a different layer of meaning and different people perceive it differently. But I think that the shared memories that we have of that day, the awful news of the event, the plane striking the towers, where were you when that happened, is one. Another is if we saw them actually fall, either on television or, heaven forbid, if we were at the site. And then the heroism of all the first responders. I mean, those are completely ingrained, and I think, in our national and our individual memories. One of the less sung acts of heroism on that day concerns the great boat lift of 911. Anybody know this one? Well, obviously the harbor pilot's going to know that one. Thank you, Ron. Basically, when the towers fell, the transportation departments in New York City went into emergency mode and nobody could get out. It was enough to have escaped the towers or been in another part of town, but you just couldn't leave town. And everybody thought that Manhattan was still very, all of it could be a target. What was going to happen next? And people were desperate to get home. A couple of my good clergywomen friends at the time had husbands who worked in Manhattan, and they both walked across the bridge to get to New Jersey. Well, when this need became apparent that hundreds and thousands of people were trapped, there is a spontaneous rescue that emerged. Hundreds of boats of all types rushed to the disaster and began to ferry people back to the other side of the river, whichever one they were on. The captain of the Staten Island Ferry recalls thinking that he was a great big orange target for the next bomb, because we thought it was a bomb at first that would fall. But it was an amazing rescue. It was one in which people rushed in. Boat captain named Vincent Ardolino was home, and he watched the skyscrapers on TV. And according to a documentary about the boat lift, said, "I got to do something." And he kissed his wife, and he just dashed right out to his charter boat. And these, all along with hundreds of other mariners headed for Manhattan, filled their boats with shocked passengers. Anybody see the movie Dunkirk? That was a fabulous rescue. You know that event? This rescue dwarfed Dunkirk. Over 500,000 people were rescued from Manhattan in just 9 hours, and not a single person was injured in the process. That boat lift was unplanned, it was unrehearsed, but it was enormously successful, and it showed the heroism of regular people who have a sense of a shared purpose. These mariners were determined to leave no one behind. And in the midst of the crisis, in the heat of that moment, I doubt that any of these rescuers thought of themselves as maritime messiahs, as imitating Christ. Yet their actions run oddly parallel to those of Jesus in today's passage. Jesus, you see, wanted to rescue anyone and everyone who was lost, including tax collectors and sinners and other ne'er-do-wells. The mariners of 911 picked up anyone who was trapped. They had no way of knowing if that person was evil or good, clean or unclean, unrighteous or righteous. In both cases, the goal was simply that no one would be lost. In the two parables, Jesus has the audacity to suggest to his audience, and especially to the grumbling Pharisees and scribes who begin by complaining about the company he keeps, that there is even rejoicing that goes on in heaven every time a sinner repents. Instead of painting a picture of God as the righteous judge, condemning sinners with hellfire, justice, and lightning bolts, Jesus describes God as a rescue worker, out prowling the hillsides, grubbing under the bed, looking anywhere and everywhere in order to find the lost causes and the last cases who have fallen away. Furthermore, once the repentant ones have returned, there's no mention of judgment, nor any conditional status to test the convictions of the repentant ones. The sheep doesn't have to do tricks. The coin doesn't have to be all nice and shiny clean. Instead, there's all out rejoicing, this big time celebration. There are parties in heaven over the one sinner as there will never be for the 99 righteous. It's no wonder that the scribes and the Pharisees took exception to Jesus' actions and his attitudes. I mean, by dining with these notorious sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, even just observational slackers, the Pharisees feared that they themselves may have been exposed to some form of impurity. And the laws of ritual impurity depended upon, a strict pecking order of who and who was acceptable. A pecking order that Jesus was messing with and messing up considerably. Furthermore, this message of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and it also goes on to tell the story of the prodigal son, although we read that in a different place in the church year. These were too, optimistic, too little lightweight for these strict-minded Pharisees. I mean, where was the judgment? Where was the punishment? Where was the bitter harvest that must be reaped whenever sins are sown? At this point, as Christians, I guess we like to feel very glad that Jesus is as motivated as that shepherd and as thorough as the woman in search of that coin. I mean, by the very fact that we sit here this morning, we are the ones who've been found, and Jody pointed that out, didn't she, when she talked about the church being a gift and the gift that had been created by people who of faith who had come before. You know, the very fact that we sit here means that we were the lost ones, even if we were brought here before we could remember. We are, if you will, the 99% who, being in the fold, have turned to keeping things humming along, while the master has to go traipsing after the 1% who have suddenly gone AWOL or suddenly gone astray. And so we sit here just basking in God's amazing grace. You know, there's an old story about a man who lost a coin, and he's out on the sidewalk on his hands and his knees, and he's looking for it under the street lamp. A friend came along and offered to help him, and he got down on his knees as well and asked him, "So where exactly did you lose this coin?" The man, with his nose to the ground, replied, "In the house." Well, the friend says, "Why in the world are you looking for it out here?" "Well, that's a silly question. The light is better out here." See, isn't this what happens, though, too often in church? We build and adore our nice buildings. We pastors stock our libraries with all the books we could ever need to prepare our sermons, or these days, our portable devices and our hard drives. And we create work for ourselves that keeps us coming back to our buildings where, spiritually, the light is just better. And all the while, the ones who are lost are outside, and we never see them unless they rudely interrupt us with a request for food or utility assistance or advice while going through a life-changing event. And we too often expect the lost to be attracted by our buildings, by our manicured grounds, by our flashy websites, or the latest direct mail piece promising a splendid preaching series for the summer. But we don't spend enough time with them to see if this is what they're looking for, or what they in fact need. They may be looking for Jesus only to have us offer them a potluck dinner. So they stay lost. Or, and I have to say this, perhaps it's we who are still more than a little bit lost. I mean, really, going back to that dinner with Jesus, are we those sinners? Are we more like the Pharisees? One has to wonder, is basking in the shepherd's love sufficient thanks for our salvation? And what would happen to our church if we focused on those outside those walls rather than making sure that each of us received exactly what we wanted from the church? I mean, what would happen if the church stopped being about us? What would happen if we focused our attention on the lost and the neglected of this world instead of on what color carpet would go best if we should choose to redo the sanctuary? Too often, our faith communities become places where we come to shelter away from that cold, cruel world. Perhaps we would do better to imagine the church and the world switching places. I mean, what would First Pres Cranberry look like if the church was in the world? And heaven forbid, the world was in the church. See, this kind of thinking has been described as a paradigm shift, and it is indeed. Now, I'm not suggesting that we abandon Christian nurture of those who are already here. Of course not. Jesus' concern for the lost sheep didn't go so far as to picture the Lord leaning on the shepherd's hook, gazing contentedly at solitary sheep while the whole rest of the sheep went escaping over the horizon. That's not what Jesus had in mind. And anyone who has more than one child knows you can't abandon one part of the family in order to ensure the safety of the rest. Anyone with multiple responsibilities of any kind, being a parent, an employee, a business owner, a citizen, a consumer, a child, a guardian, even a voter, knows you can't totally divest yourself of one identity in order to fulfill the obligations of another. Jesus' parable posits a flock of 100 sheep. Such a large flock would be an entire family concern. Such a large flock would be the responsibility, the income, the security of more than the shepherd. The search for the lost sheep is crucial, but so is the safety of the 99 others. And they're the responsibility of the rest of the family. It requires a consolidated communal effort to both safeguard the continued well-being of the 99 while mounting an all-out search, an all-out reach for the one that's missing. The thrust of the parable isn't that the 99 are expendable. It's that each and every one of the sheep is vitally important, as worthy as saving as every other creature. The shepherd does the searching for the lost one, but the well-being and the continued security of the remaining 99 are the collective responsibility of the rest of the community, the family that has at stake in the totality of that flock. So perhaps we would do well to recast ourselves in this story. Rather than seeing ourselves as sheep safely in the fold, what if we assume that we are in the role of the family shepherd? Hi, the Christian community, the church, pardon me, is the family that cares for the flock, and sometimes members stray. The family of the shepherd feel the pain of the loss, and of those gifted to,
The family of the shepherd feel the pain of the lost cheer, of the lost, and they cheer on those who are gifted to bring the world into the church and get to come to have that party when a new sheep comes home. High on the wish list, you know, of any church in search of a pastor is a person whose passion is to seek and save the lost. And that may be true, but it seldom happens that a single person can magically locate a whole herd of sheep. And many churches these days need at least half a herd if they want to be vital. Even those pastors with a true gift for reaching the unchurched often find themselves contending with complaints that they give too much time to those new people should they succeed in seeking and bringing them into the congregation. It's much more likely that, as in the story, folks will be found one by one. And one has to go out to look. And one has to be the one who's found. And we all are that one. No matter how churched or unchurched or overchurched you are, no matter how biblically schooled or scripturally untutored you are, Jesus' parable touches this feeling of being a lost child in all of us. No one walks through childhood or adolescence or adulthood or into old age without at some time feeling alone, feeling abandoned, feeling lost. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. And Jesus' parable addresses this fear, this longing, this deep human yearning to be found and to be among those who are found. Even in our increasingly post-Christian and de-churched culture, the most beloved, most recognized churchy song is none other than Amazing Grace. And the verse that almost everyone sings the loudest includes the refrain, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And we have a God who promises, "I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered and binding up the broken." Shall we not have rejoicing in this place? To God be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May glory be now and forever. And may all God's people say, Amen.